I found a lot of good Emmanuel songs. And I'm glad because, you know, I was going to start, like last week we did the shoot that came from Jesse. You know, these are all Advent prophecies. These are all in Isaiah. And so Jesse, being David's father, becomes, of course, ancestor of the Messiah, because the Messiah is the son of David, literally, biologically. So I mentioned last week that we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. And, you know, let's forget about all the, well, not forget about, but let's forget about the Christmas trees and Santas and all that stuff. It's cute for the kids. And, you know, one time somebody came to one of my home groups and says, "You have a Christmas tree?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Don't you think that's pagan?" And I said, "Only if you worship it." But there's the Christmas tree, you know, it's a beautiful symbol. But, you know, we're celebrating something. You know, there's a lot of different religions in the world. There's a lot of different faiths in the world. But all this singing about Emmanuel is what shows how Christianity is different from the others. You know, we don't have like a bunch of spokes of a wheel and they're all connected to the center and it doesn't really matter what you do because there's only one way. And we're not living in a place where, and this is kind of the danger of everybody just focusing on social justice all the time now. They've changed the gospel, so anybody can do social justice, and it's good to do social justice. But you can be a Hindu and do social justice, and you can be a Muslim and do social justice, and you can be a Lutheran and do social justice, and you can be a Zoroastrian and do social justice. Now, are all those religions equally valid? Do they all go to the same place? No. Because you're not saved by doing the stuff. You're saved by the God-man who's about to be born, even though this one's blonde. Anybody have a black magic marker? I think Santana sang that. But anyway, this is the difference here. Is this is the God-man not only coming into humanity, but coming into time. Did you ever think about that? God exists outside of time, right? In all our lessons we learned, that's why his name is I Am, because he's always in the present tense. He doesn't live in time. So to him, there's really not a difference between yesterday and today. And, you know, Peter says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, because he's out of time. But then, as Jesus of Nazareth being born, God comes into time as well as into our messed up, screwed up, frail humanity. It's living in time, which is pretty neat. And so in the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He really does, because Jesus is human as well as divine. And he lived with humans for 33 years. He experienced all of humanity except for sin. Right? He had to eat. He had to go to sleep. He had to go to the bathroom. He got tired of those guys talking and said, "That's enough for today. I got to go take a rest. I've had it with you guys for today." Because he's a human being. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. But one of the great prophecies and what makes Jesus different, even in the Quran, it says that Jesus was a great prophet. Mary was the most blessed of all women because she was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus did not have an earthly father. It says that in the Quran. So I asked a Muslim friend of mine one day, "Well, if Mary's the most blessed of all women and Jesus didn't have an earthly father, why isn't he your main guy, since Muhammad had a mother and a father?" And nobody ever talks about Muhammad's mother being blessed. And he goes, "Oh, no, no, no. It'd take too long to explain all that. You have to read all these other books." But the Quran actually says Jesus did not have an earthly father. So in order for the God-man to come, something different has to happen that's never happened before or since. And as those songs said, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. We're going to read the scriptures. But if you remember, I don't know, whenever we started this, and we were back in Genesis chapter 3, probably a year and a half ago, God talks to the serpent, and Eve is there, and says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. In other words, somebody's going to come from her seed. Now remember, in poetic terms, a woman doesn't have seed. The seed comes from the man. So even in Genesis 3, this is the first proclamation of the gospel. A redeemer is going to come that doesn't have an earthly father, which is pretty exciting. You know, when Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, that we talked about a couple of times ago, and he said, well, that scripture is about me. Everybody said, well, wait a minute. We know your father and mother. We know where you grew up. You used to be the little kid down the street that played at the playground. Now, what are you talking about? Because it's such an unreal sign that it can't be comprehended. But Isaiah, 700 years before it happens, prophesies it. We're not going to get into all kinds of stuff about King Ahaz, but you know, we're not going to go through all the history of this, but we can do that some other time. Chapter 7, starting at 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Ooh. So God says, you want to hear a really amazing sign? I mean, there's been signs, you know, there were other prophets around, and you guys have heard about signs, and you guys have heard about Messiah coming. But he goes, I'm going to really give you a sign. That's something that only God can come up with. A human being can't come up with this, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. That's not in human experience. Oh, I suppose now you could make some kind of in vitro baby or whatever. But we're not going to talk about all that stuff. So this is a sign that only he himself can give. I mean, nowhere in human experience has a virgin conceived and born a son. Nor is it likely to happen. So God says, ask me for a sign, because this is something you're not ever even going to imagine what it's going to be. You know, make it from the depths, make it from the heights. Ask for something. He says, okay, you don't want to ask, so I'm going to tell you what it's going to be. I'm going to tell you a sign. It's going to be overwhelming. The virgin is going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, to us, that doesn't make any sense. Well, first of all, his name wasn't Emmanuel. It was Jesus. It was Yeshua, right? But we have to learn a little Hebrew. Emmanuel means God with us. El is the God part of the word. Emmanuel means God is living with us. So Isaiah is saying, not only is the virgin going to conceive and bear a son, the son is going to be God living with us. I mean, is that cool? Or am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? It's going to be God living with us. We're going to get into the New Testament version of that. But this would have blown people's minds in Isaiah's time, as it should blow people's minds in our time. And it's a sign that only he, with a capital H, can give. Because remember, when a prophet talked, he was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Isaiah saying, you know what? There's going to be a virgin who's going to conceive and bear a son. That wouldn't have crossed Isaiah's mind. But he said it. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit in limited ways. as we've said. So the Holy Spirit falls on somebody. He stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and gives a prophecy. Then he's done. Then sometime later, Holy Spirit falls on him again. He says another prophecy. Then he's done. Until Pentecost, it was very limited outpouring. You know, it fell on 70 people in the camp in the book of Numbers. Remember, I think we did that. And it says they prophesied once and they never did again. When the Holy Spirit falls in the upper room, Pentecost morning, those people that were up there didn't just prophesy once. They continually prophesied and they continually evangelized and they continually prayed because it was an unlimited outpouring of the Spirit. So it's a sign only he can give. This wasn't Isaiah making this up. Wouldn't it be cool if the Messiah actually came from a virgin and didn't have a human father? That would be cool. It's inspired. Because the whole point of, you know, the Bible's the only holy book. Well, the Bible's the only holy book anyway. But the Bible's the only holy book that has prophecy. The Quran has no prophecy. The Hebrew, Hindu and Buddhist and all the other things you can name, there's no prophecy. The Bible's the only book that has prophecy because God tells ahead of time what he's going to do. So why would he do that? Is it like wants to get us ready? Well, sort of. But the main thing is he shows that his promises are true, and then when they're confirmed, you go, wow, it's really true. It's pretty cool. And some of the prophecies are wild. I mean, this is a pretty wild one. But there's been a lot of wild things that when they happen, people go, oh. And it's not just limited to scriptures. I mean, most of you that have been in Pentecostal charismatic settings have heard people do some prophecy and then it's happened in one form or another. Or parts of it have happened and parts of it maybe are going to happen. But in the scripture, it's a special kind of thing because people read this. And if you would have read this in, you know, 700 B.C., you would have said, Isaiah's lost his mind because virgins don't have babies. But then, later on, the believers of the even very first few years looked back on this and said, oh, that's what Isaiah was talking about. We look back on it, of course, from 2,000 years after the event, and we say, oh, yeah, well, we already know that. But when you're living in the real time, it's pretty mind-blowing. So he always tells us what he's going to do. You know, he also, I love Isaiah. That's why he's my favorite major prophet. I can't remember what chapter it's in, but God tells Isaiah, I'm always going to tell you what I'm going to do before I do it. There's no surprises. It's like we're seeing all this stuff in the news this week about Jerusalem. You know, the prophets say Jerusalem's going to be a cup of trembling to all the nations. Now all the nations are going to gather and say, hey, wait a minute. The UN doesn't tell France where its capital can be. But it's going to be a cup of trembling. And it's been prophesied for 3,000 years. 2,500 years at least. This guy Ahaz, suffice it to say, was an evil king. You know, if you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, it's like so-and-so was king and he was a disaster. Then so-and-so was king and he was nice. And then so-and-so was king and he was a mess. Then so-and-so was king and he was even worse. Well, Ahaz was a disaster. He was an evil king. He was totally non-observant. He thought the people didn't need to follow the law. He did a lot of pagan observances. He told the priests in the temple that, you know, it was okay if they, you know, worshiped some idols here and there, put up a couple of statues if they felt like it. I mean, the guy was a mess. So he was an evil king. And then over here he comes up with this false piety. Oh, I wouldn't dare tempt the Lord to ask for a sign. You know, there's a lot of leaders with false piety. Oh, I wouldn't presume to do that. And God says, you know, this guy's making me nuts. This guy's wearying me. You know, God says that word wearying a lot with the people in the wilderness. You know, these people are wearying me. I'm giving them all the stuff and they're still complaining. I'm giving them all the stuff and they're still whining. I delivered them out of Egypt and now they want to go back. I'm weary, they weary me. I'm giving them manna every day and they say, we're sick of this manna. Can't we have something else? Can't we have some chips? Can't we go to Wendy's once in a while? So even though they got all the stuff they needed, they still complained. But lest you think it's limited to them, you know, we're the same way. We have thousands times more stuff than they had, and we still complain and whine. They park too far away. I'm too tired to go. They got uncomfortable chairs in this place. I don't mean this place. These chairs are nice. It's too hot in here, like I was just saying. It's too cold in here. I got a runny nose. I better stay home. See, when you put that stuff into context of what you're doing when you go to church, all that stuff is silly. You know, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are being slaughtered. There's fewer Christians in the Middle East now than at any time since the first century. There's been more martyrs in the 20th and 21st century than all the other centuries combined. The Roman persecution was nothing compared to what's happened now. But yet, instead of praying for them and thinking about them and like, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know what to eat today. Should I wear this shirt or that shirt? I don't know. Right? Is that what everybody does? So God was being wearied by this guy. Because this guy, he's an evil king. He doesn't trust. He doesn't even want the priests to follow the law and do what they're supposed to do, let alone interact with God and Isaiah. Because when you're interacting with a prophet, you know, God is with the prophet. The Holy Spirit's with the prophet, right? I mean, Isaiah's not just some dope who happens to be that he met at Starbucks. You know, he's an anointed guy who goes there inspired. So God says, you know, this guy's wearying me. And it's addressed to the house of David. And we did this last week. Why is it addressed to the house of David? Because David is the ancestor of the Messiah. Jesus is called the son of David. Biologically descended from David. Because Joseph and Mary are both from the line of David, tells us in the scriptures. And their genealogies are there. So he's literally the son of David. And last week when we talked about 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David, I'm going to build you a house, and from you is going to come the ruler who's going to sit on your throne forever. I mean, forever. Not for 50 more years or a couple hundred years. Not till 2017. He's going to sit on the throne forever. And David says, cool, because David thinks he's talking about his, you know, Solomon. But he's talking about the Messiah, who actually sits on the throne of David. So this prophecy is addressed to the house of David, because the virgin that God's talking about is going to come from the house of David. Is going to be descended from David. It's not going to be, you know, from somewhere else, because the Messiah is going to come from that family, and that can't be changed. God's not going to say, you know, I thought I was going to do this David thing, but now this Ahaz, who's descended from David as well, is such a jerk, and he's been so evil, and he's not done anything I've wanted him to do, so now I've decided Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Benjamin instead. No, he doesn't change his mind. When he makes something, a promise, when he says something, it's eternal and can't be changed. Right? Every person who lived in Jerusalem could have been praying to God saying, can you bring Messiah from a different tribe? We don't like this guy. It wouldn't have worked. Because this is the plan. And it's not going to be changed. And the plan's going to go forth. Just like how many have read the book of Esther. I know you have. But, you know, when you read the book of Esther, you know, there's a plan. Esther's going to end up saving the Jews. She doesn't know it. She doesn't want to admit that she's even a Jew. But she's going to save the people. Now, if Esther would have said, hey, you know what? I don't live with those people anymore, and I'm here in this cool palace, and what do I care about those people? God would have picked somebody else to do it. Because the plan would have gone forward. We'll do Esther sometime. So he says, this is going to be an unbelievable sign. I'm going to give you an unbelievable sign. And it says the Lord himself is going to give the sign. It's going to come directly from him. And there's going to be no question that it comes from him, because nobody else could make such a thing. You couldn't even make such a thing up. Right? If anybody you know said, well, I did not have a biological father. I have a biological mother, but not a father. You would laugh at them, because it's not comprehensible. But it's divine authority that this sign is going to come. And because all the stuff we learned about our sin nature comes from Adam, that doesn't mean Eve was sinless, but it's called, you know, we have Adam's nature. So if the Messiah would have had a human father, he would have already been contaminated. Because the Adam nature comes through the man. So it's a divine purity that he's not going to have a human father. Buddha had a human father, and Muhammad had a human father, and all those other guys. Krishna had a human father, and I don't know who else is there. There's a whole long line of guys that have their own religions. Buddha, yeah. But this is a part of divine purity to not have a human father. Because the nature comes from the man. So the other prophecy is, that's amazing, is this baby who's conceived is going to be God with us. He's not going to be kind of a nice guy. He's not going to be, oh, really smart. And he's going to be a really good teacher. And he's going to speak 8 languages. And he's going to totally blow people away because of his mathematical abilities. He's going to be just an amazing guy to look at and listen to. No, none of that. I mean, he was an amazing guy to listen to, but Isaiah also tells us he wasn't really much to look at. He didn't look any different than anybody else. Right? In 52 and 53, Isaiah says, there's nothing about him that made you look at him. So when, you know, when you went to Denny's and those guys were having breakfast, you didn't walk in and go, I think that guy sitting in the middle must be the Messiah. Because he looked just like everybody else. And he talked like everybody else. And when he ordered the French toast, he did it just like everybody else. There was nothing that stood out until he started teaching, or until he healed some blind guy, or until he multiplied bread and fish, and then people went, whoa. He ordered the French toast like everybody else, but I never saw anybody else do that. Or, oh, it's Lazarus. I thought he was dead. He was dead. Oh, we never saw anybody do that. Well, actually, Elijah did it. But anyway, so it's an amazing thing that it's going to be God with us. And then John, St. John, John the Evangelist, brings this out in his very first chapter. Right? Remember, John has a gospel and 3 epistles. But in the first chapter of his gospel, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It said the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. So the Word was incarnated in some way. Now, to be incarnated, he had to become a human. Incarnate, you know, it's from the Latin word for meat, flesh. He had to have physical flesh like we have. This body was not an illusion. It wasn't some kind of cosmic projection. It was a real body. Right? A real body. I mean, if you would have been walking with him and you ran into him, you'd say, oh, excuse me, you'd feel a human body. You wouldn't just go, hey, wait a minute. I can put my hand right through this guy. It's a real body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Greek that's used here in John's Gospel, because how many people know the New Testament was written in Greek? The Greek means he tabernacled with us, which means he pitched his tent with us. A very ordinary thing that people at that time would have done. I couldn't put up a tent for anything. I mean, I know you've done it with Boy Scouts. But if I had to put up a tent, it'd be a disaster. But in those days, everybody put up tents, right? Even Dopey Peter said, let's just build some tents and we'll just hang out here. So he pitches his tent with us. So he comes into humanity in a very real way, doing stuff like everybody else does. He comes and builds a tent right next to yours. And you go, hey, how you doing? He goes, good, how are you? It's a real experience. But the difference is, from Colossians chapter 1, I think it's 14, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He looks like us. Talks like us. If he's walking with those guys on the shoreline and his foot hits a rock and he stubs his toe, he has pain in his toe like we have. I'm sure occasionally he got sick and had a runny nose just like everybody else has. But the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So when this baby, this blonde baby here, is born Christmas Eve, which of course he was not born December 25th, but let's just say he was. When all these people who were there, whoever was there, looked at this baby in this smelly, disgusting place, which didn't look anything like this, they would be looking at the fullness of the Godhead, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. This is what we're waiting for Christmas. This is what the birth of Messiah is. It's the Word living with us. It's the fullness of the Godhead being with us as a man, 100% man, 100% God, the fullness of the Godhead. So remember when Moses said, show me your glory. God said, no, you can't see my glory because you'll die. And Isaiah saw the glory. We did that a few weeks ago. And he came apart at the seams. He said, oh, now I'm doomed because I saw the glory. But now these people are looking at the glory. They're not dying. Peter and those guys are going to Starbucks with him. They're looking at the glory. They're not dying. I'm pretty sure they ordered French toast. So this is the amazing thing. This is only possible if he's born through a virgin, right? If Joseph is his father, then all of this is bogus, what we're saying, right? Because then he's just like everybody else. So, you know, Luke chapter 1 tells us, you know, when the angel Gabriel goes to Miriam, which of course was her Hebrew name, as Paul Wilbur says all the time, you know, her name was Miriam, but when she moved to Rome, she got renamed Mary. But that's a sort of an inside joke. So when the angel Gabriel appears to Miriam, who it says is from the house of David, the whole thing is being consistent. The whole thing's going in a flow. There's no contradiction to anything that's in the scripture before that. And so the genealogy is preserved. You know, it says she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, a betrothal was a big thing. It wasn't like they were kind of dating or, you know, they went to out to dinner and to a movie once a week. A betrothal was like a marriage, but the marriage was not consummated. But it was a serious thing. It was more than an engagement. You were considered married to the person you were betrothed to. So the gospel takes great pains to explain she was betrothed to David, but it was before they lived together that she was found with child. Or else this would not be consistent. And Joseph, of course, was also from the house of David. He comes through Solomon, too. So, and imagine what Joseph goes through. You know, he's in love with this young woman. They're betrothed. He's going to marry her. And she says, well, I have to tell you, I'm pregnant. And let me tell you what happened. This angel came, and poor Joseph is standing there going, what? Because you know what? He was a real man. Right? Just like any of us would react. You're engaged to somebody who comes and says, oh, I have to tell you, I'm pregnant. And this angel came and told me. And you'd be standing there going, what? Angel came and told you. You'd say, get out of here. Right? That's what most men would do. And in such an unlikely place does this happen. Last week we talked about the root word of Nazareth is the Hebrew word for the shoot. Nesar, the word for the shoot. But it's in Galilee of all places. It's called the Galilee of the Gentiles because the people there were so influenced by the Gentiles around them that the Jews who lived in Judea, thought, oh, those people in Galilee, they're a total disaster. There were no universities there. There was no kind of education there. They were just working people. You know, the Pharisees pointed out to the people, no prophet has ever come from Galilee. So why are you listening to this guy? Galilee is like the backwoods. It's like the outcast. This is where the center is. We're the guys. Here's the stuff. Here's the scrolls. What are you listening to him for? So it happens in a very bizarre place. And you know, and it says, you know, when Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says the Song of Mary or the Magnificat, she says, you know, I'm so lowly, but God's looked down on me. And she calls Jesus her Savior, that he's my Savior. You know, there's not many women that are saved by their son. She's the only one. Right? So the Lord says the Lord is with her, even though she's kind of confused. I mean, it's kind of unusual for an angel to come and tell you that you're going to conceive, and it's not going to be from a man. Even if she was 14 or 15 or 16 or whatever she was, she knew by then that this was pretty strange. It said he's going to sit on the throne of David, his father. Now we're going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's going to sit on the throne of David, his father. Now Mary may not have known a lot of stuff, but she knew that the Messiah was the son of David. People knew what was written in the scriptures then. They heard him every Saturday morning at the synagogue. People now don't have a clue what's in the scriptures. But people then knew what was in the scriptures. When Jesus asked people questions, they answered it, showing that they knew what was in the scripture. So she knew all about this business. Throne of David, he rules without end, he's going to be the king. Now, did she think, is that what's happening to me? Is that who this baby is? I mean, it'd be pretty overwhelming, don't you think? When there was little Jesus, you know, toddling around then, and he got tired and he went to bed or fell asleep on the couch or whatever. I mean, did Mary and Joseph sit around going, what's going on here? Like, who is this boy? I mean, we know the story, so thus it sounds, oh, yeah, well, you know, they knew. And it was pretty overwhelming. But what they couldn't have understood, I mean, they couldn't have understood this king of Israel business, but he's also going to be the king of a spiritual Israel, which is us. Because remember, in Isaiah was talking about the nations are going to come. The nations are going to be included. It's not just going to be Israel. It's pretty overwhelming. She couldn't possibly have understood this. She's trying to get past this, you know, I'm not doubting what you're saying, but how's this going to happen? When Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, said to Gabriel, look, dude, I don't know about what you guys do in heaven, but my wife's really old, and now you say we're going to have a baby? I don't think so. Boom, then he couldn't talk anymore. He was nicer to Mary. So he says this baby's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary couldn't have possibly understood what that meant. We can't understand what that means. So she says, okay. So this prophecy of the virgin conceiving and bearing Emmanuel, God with us, has implication not only for those people, but for us Gentiles that are here, because those evangelists went into all these different countries preaching the Jewish Messiah, and our ancestors came to faith. Pretty amazing. Paul, and I like to use Paul because he's my favorite, but, you know, he was a pretty irritating, annoying guy. You know, and he went into a little town and preached, and people came to faith, and if they didn't come to faith, he kept at it. Because everybody was going to learn about Emmanuel, and everybody, he was going to be the king of everybody, not just Israel. So even though we're making jokes about this blonde baby and all these people looking so neat, the issue is that it happened. It may have been April, it may have been October, depending how you calculate it. It definitely wasn't December 25th. It was probably October. But in the long run, it doesn't really matter what day he was born. The issue is that he was born, or else we're still hopelessly in our sin and hopelessly wandering around without any hope. Because Jesus doesn't, like we said before, Jesus doesn't come to be part of your life or to make your life a little more interesting or to say, well, you know, if I read a little bit about Jesus, you know, it'll make me a little more, make me well-rounded. You know, I like learning about new people and, you know, I'll listen to some of the stuff he said and I'll apply it to my life. And it's much more than that. It's God with us.